Book of Ephesians. And so we finally have made it through our journey of chapter 1, and we've entered into Ephesians chapter 2. And so it's been a little while since we've been in the book of Ephesians. I'm just going to do a little bit of a review. And if you remember, we call this the ALP of the New Testament. And when we truly grasp and understand the teachings that we have in the book of Ephesians, we recognize and understand that in Christ, who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ is already placed us at the moment of us trusting Christ as Savior at the top of the mountain. We're not having to claw and climb our way, earn God's favor or His love in any which way, shape, or form, because in Christ, we are already at the mountaintop. And so we spent, I believe, five different lessons going through the first 14 verses, which we entitled The Believer's Predestined Path. Now remember, we spent a lot of time talking about how the believer is not predestined to believe, but once he believes, once he chooses with his own free will to put his faith and trust in Christ, there is a predestinated or a predetermined, first of all, severance package, so to get a benefits package that the believer gets, right? We are co-heirs with Christ. We are adopted into the family. In Christ, we have all these riches. We have a home in heaven waiting for us. We are current possessors of eternal life. So we know that these are truths that we have just being in Christ. And that is the believer's predestined path. We also know that we have the opportunity, if we so choose to, just like the opportunity to choose eternal life, to serve Him all the days of our lives and be a part. Remember, we talked about father and son, kingdom builders. We could serve side by side with Christ in the family business, about being busy about our Father's business, seeking and saving that which was lost. And then we spent the last couple weeks in the first chapter of Ephesians talking about a precious prayer. And we talked about from verse 15 all the way through 23 is really a wonderful prayer that Paul prays. And we talked about how it's not that it's not okay to pray for the things that we typically pray about, right? We typically pray about injuries or sicknesses travel mercies and things like that. Those are good things, and we shouldn't not pray about those. But we should also pray about those that are laboring for the Lord, those that need to get saved, those who need to reach those who need to get saved, those who have just gotten saved and need to get baptized, those who have gotten baptized need to get discipled, those who are discipling somebody, right? And I told you, I covet your prayers. I need your prayers. The more you attempt to do for God, the bigger the bullseye is on the back, on your back, that the devil is going to shoot those fiery darts at, and we need your prayers. Our pastor needs our prayers, earnestly. I've been struggling the last couple weeks. The devil's just really been attacking. And I was able to go to pastor and talk to pastor, right? I have that ability. He doesn't have anybody else above him to go to him to talk to and work through some things. And so we need to pray for our pastor. As we closed out chapter 1, and I'm only anticipating probably about 3 or 4 weeks of study through of Ephesians chapter 2 as opposed to the 7 in Ephesians chapter 1. But as I started studying chapter 2, and remember we talked about the first three chapters are doctrinal, right, what we believe. And then the last three are our behavior as a result of it. So this is the doctrine that we believe, and this is the deeds that we ought to be doing as a result of what we believe. If what we believe is true, then we ought to be doing this. And so we talked about that. And so chapter 2, as I'm studying it out and I'm looking over, trying to break down where to put the divisions and things like that, I was about this close to stopping at verse 3 today, but I like happy endings. So we're going to try to get, the Lord willing, to verse 5 to have a happy ending on this portion of Scripture. And so we're going to be about 3 or 4 weeks in Ephesians chapter 2. But the only thing that I could think about was transformation. I couldn't stop thinking about that word transformation. And we know in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we're told not to be conformed to the world, right? Not to look like the world, not to act like the world or sound like the world, but we're to be transformed, right, by the renewing of our mind. We're supposed to look different, sound different, act different, think different, right? And so we do that through the renewing of our mind through the Word of God. And so a transformation occurs at the time of salvation. And so as I was trying to think of a word to describe, I mean, really, even we often use the idea of a caterpillar going into a cocoon and coming out a beautiful butterfly, right? Crawling in and then flying out, right? And that is a wonderful transformation. But being born again, what we were in our sin and what we have been given now, just being in Christ, it's better than that. So I was looking up some words, trying to figure out a good word to go with it, looking at definitions. And so I've titled this message, and really the all of chapter 2, this will be part 1 of a stupendous transformation, a stupendous transformation. The definition, literally striking dumb by its magnitude, hence astonishing, wonderful, amazing. I picture like a deer in the headlights, right? I mean, we should just be blown away by the transformation about somebody being born again and then following the Lord and learning the ways of the Lord. You know, fortunately, in my position, I'm able to talk to a lot of different people. And a few of our younger, I don't say younger children, maybe, you know, not teens yet, but not the real little ones, have trusted Christ as their Savior within the last half a year. And I have the opportunity to talk to teachers and parents. And I've heard this more than once. It is amazing the difference that I see in dot, dot, dot. Yes. And I say, well, you know, they trusted Christ as Savior, right? They're born again. Oh, I didn't know that. You could totally tell, right? Because this is a stupendous transformation. I remember, Pastor, when we first got back to Cleveland, we're all excited, right? We get back to Cleveland. We enroll Judy and Nino in the Christian school at the church that we're literally going to go to the Bible and everything. And Judy got saved when we were in Florida. Nino wasn't born again yet. And, you know, I love Nino. God bless Nino. But, you know, he was a little tough before he trusted Christ. And you're saying, I know what you mean. He's a little tough now. You should have seen him before. My poor wife, she literally had to run out of Home Depot one time carrying Nino, who planked himself like this because he was going nuts because he wanted a power drill or something. I don't know. And he was only like 4 or 5 at the time, but he wanted his tools. And so we get in here. We're all excited. We're going to go all in and serving the Lord. And we enroll them in the school. And about 3 months later, they call a meeting. And I'm like, okay, this is good. You know, we have a meeting, a special meeting with the principal who was also the dean of students at the Bible Institute. So I had a very good relationship with him. And he's sitting there, and he's looking across the street, and he's just dead. It's like he doesn't want to say what he has to say to me. And I'm like, oh, this is not good. I thought it was good. It's not good. And they were actually like this close to throwing Nino out of school as like a second grader because the kid was nuts. He was all over the place. He just wouldn't listen. Well, and so we're trying to pray about and think about what we should do. And, of course, the Holy Spirit, you know, kind of like whacked me upside the head and said, why don't you witness to him? And so we witnessed to Nino, and we're sharing about Jesus and all these things. And Nino came to trust Christ as his Savior. And, boy, what a difference. It was a stupendous transformation. And he was born again. And he acted different. And he talked different. And all of a sudden now this kid has such a heart for people, such a heart for things. If somebody's even telling a lie in a movie, the kid's covering his ears. And so, praise the Lord, he didn't get thrown out of school. And we worked through that. And he was doing very well. John chapter 3, verse 8 says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." And so I remember myself getting saved April 11th, 2011. And, you know, several months after that, Beck and I were working towards reconciling and putting the family back together. And we're looking forward to moving to Orlando, Florida. November was the date we were moving. And so we kind of took like a little bit of a survey trip to go down there. We stayed with my uncle, trying to figure out where we're going to live and things like that, what we're going to do for a living and all those things. And I remember having a conversation with my uncle, and my uncle's a, you know, great mentor of mine. He'll talk me through any kind of situation. And we're sitting there talking. And I was at a point where I was like waiting for him to respond. I'm like, I'm done talking, right? I stopped talking and I'm waiting for the response. And there's nothing. And I'm like, you know, wait for it. And he goes, "You've just changed so much." And so I tried to explain the best I could about the fact that I, you know, trusted Christ and I don't go to a Catholic church anymore and I go to a Baptist church. And he goes, and again, you're talking about, you know, Catholic family. He goes, "I don't know what you're doing, but whatever it is, keep doing it. Keep going there. Do whatever it is because this is a good, because there was a stupendous transformation." Again, being born again, Jesus talks about how the wind, it blows. Now, we can walk outside and we get some crazy winds here. Now, it's not that often. I mean, I'm not saying we're Oklahoma or anything like that, but we get some bad winds. And there's been days where I walked out that back and that heavy old rug that we have down there is like against the brick wall over there. And so we get some pretty bad winds, and you can walk outside when it's windy like that, and you feel the effects of the wind, right? I mean, it's hitting you in the face. It's actually pushing you over, right? You could feel the effects of the wind. You could hear the wind, right? You could hear it howling and going through. You could even see the effects of it because it's blowing trees and trees are kind of going back and forth, but you don't actually see the wind. See, when we're born again, when I went down to Orlando that day, I looked the same. I sounded the same, but I was different because I was changed on the inside. There was a transformation that happened. And so as we start to study this, I want us to go back because really there is two big problems that we have in Christianity today. And one is that of those that are still living the way they did, and there has been no transformation. They trusted Christ, but they're using the grace of God as a get-out-of-jail-free card to just live however they want. And I can't tell you how many doors I've knocked, and I've knocked on a lot of doors in my day and since I've been here, where the person that answered the door said, well, I would maybe try to go to church, but so many Christians are so hypocritical. See, because they live worse than they do. They act worse than they do. They talk worse than they do. But then they go to church on Sunday, and they think it's okay, right? Hypocritical Christianity keeps so many people from trusting Christ. And then you got the people on the other side, right, that they're so self-righteous. They're so Pharisaical. They got their nose stuck up in the air, like almost like they actually did something to put them from where they are, the difference from here to over there, what they used to be, right? And I'm telling you, as Christians, we need to get our Pharisaical noses out of the air and to the grindstone and get busy about our Father's business of realizing that I'm still nothing but a no-good sinner saved by grace. And the only righteousness that I possess is His righteousness as I'm robed in Christ's righteousness. And so as we look through this, I want us to look and dive into these first couple verses and see who we are in the flesh, what we were, our natural man, and think about the transformation that happened. See, I think sometimes what could happen to each and every one of us, and I'm just as guilty as anybody else, is we can get so far removed away from that. And yes, in Christ, that's all gone. And we don't gotta beat ourselves up about it, but we can't let it get us cocky or prideful, thinking that we had anything to do with it. We need to remember, yes, Christ has forgiven us. He looks at us and He sees Christ. He sees His righteousness. But in the flesh, I'm still that no good dirt sinner. And so we have to understand, if we remember who we were, where we came from, and if somebody's here today and you're not born again, that's still the state that you're in. And you must be born again. We must trust Christ. And if we've already trusted Christ, then, man, it's time that we see that stupendous transformation or we get back to it, remembering what we were and what He's done for us. And so let's, as we get into this, I want to say that a stupendous transformation starts when we recognize our point number one, sinful past. Our point number one, sinful past. There was some outlines being handed out. If somebody didn't get one, there might still be a few in the back. But our sinful past. Now, when we're thinking about our sinful past, which all of us have a sinful past, amen? Every one of us has a sinful past. But when we think about that and we recognize our sinful past, it starts by understanding letter A, we were all born sinners. Letter A, we were all born sinners. And so look at verse 1. It says, and you. Now, again, remember, this book is written to born-again believers, right? Born-again believers as a member of a local church. And he says, and you hath He quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead. Yes, we were alive physically, but spiritually we were dead. We were on a one-way ticket to hell, like somebody on death row, just waiting for the date to go off to the electric chair. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, the word trespasses here means purposely crossing the line. So think about Adam eating of the fruit. Right? God was very specific with him. Do not eat this fruit. You could have anything else you want, but don't touch this fruit. Right? That's a trespass. He purposely crossed the line. He knew where the line was, and he purposely stepped over it. But we weren't just dead in trespasses. We were dead in sins also. Now, the word that's translated sin here is actually an archery term that means missing the mark. Okay, so when you think of the word sin, certain times in the Bible, it has with it the idea of missing the mark. Remember, God is holy. He is perfect. It's not that He wants us to go to hell. He, as a matter of fact, He says, if you're going to go to hell, it's over My dead body because I died for you. But sin cannot enter into holy, 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 into His presence. That's how holy He is. And so we've missed the mark. And we can't claim ignorance. We can't claim this or that or the other. The book of Romans tells us very clearly in chapter 1, 2, and 3 that there's guilt of all mankind. And God has shown enough light that if we've done something with the light, he will reveal himself to them. But we were all born sinners. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned," or all have missed the mark. Or again, picture taking a test where there's a million questions, and if you get one wrong, you fail, right? And that's not even accurate, because it's not a million, it's beyond that, right? And so we've all sinned because, you know, in this day and age, everyone wants to talk about race and ethnicity and man and woman and all these things. Listen, we are all children of Adam. I got my sin nature from my father. My kids got it from me. He got it from his father, and so on and so forth, all the way back to Adam. We're born with a sin nature. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ had to be born of a virgin. No man involved, no blood of a man, no sin nature. Tempted in all points like us, yet without sin. And so all of us are born with this sin nature. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus tells the Pharisees, the religious folks that followed the law to a T, he told them, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." See, before we're born again, our spiritual father is the devil. That's why when we're born again, what we learn in chapter 1 of Ephesians, we have a new father, right? We have an Abba father, a daddy, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our great God, our creator, our savior is our father. And he becomes our spiritual father. And we go from being in the devil's family into being in God's family, spiritually speaking. John chapter 3, verse 3, this is why Jesus told Nicodemus, again, the preeminent teacher of the day, "Ye must be born again." John chapter 3, verse 8, that verse that I was talking about, he's talking to Nicodemus, the preeminent teacher, and he's talking about Ezekiel, I believe chapter 36 or 37, the valley of dry bones, where he says, "Prophesy, and the bones will come together." And then he did that, and the bones came together. And he said, "Prophesy again," and flesh came on the bones, and skin came on the bones. And they were actually walking around, but there still was no life. They were walking, they were moving, but then he said, "Prophesy to the wind, or to the breath, or to the spirit." And prophesied to the Spirit, and he went inside, and at that time they were born again, and they lived again. He said, "Can these dead bones live again?" Well, I'm here to tell you, each and every one of us here, if we're born again, we are living again with the Holy Spirit within us. But we cannot look down at those that aren't in that state, because they're without the Spirit. Somebody needs to share the gospel with them so that they could put their faith and trust in Christ too, and that they could be born again. See, we can't look at what somebody's doing and not understand that there's a spiritual battle going on, and that they're controlled and they're brainwashed and they're consumed by forces without, that we just don't, aren't in there, because we're born again and we have the Holy Spirit within us. And the answer, I was doing junior church this morning, Pastor, and I had little kids, right, talking politics and talking about, well, that no good so-and-so needs to do this, that, and the other. And I'm doing the best I can to not laugh, right? And then I said, maybe we should pray for so-and-so to get saved. Because if he got saved, let me tell you, a lot of policies would be different around here, right? If he was born again, if somebody would reach him with the gospel, things could change. And so we were all in that state. And so we were all dead in our sins and trespasses. He made us alive. We didn't make ourselves alive. And so, again, a lot of people want to blame God, but we have to remember and we have to share with others. Because a lot of times we can almost kind of get in a debate, right? Someone wants to blame God for stuff, and then we kind of, you know, try to defend, right? Which is a good thing, but we need to calm down and just go to scriptures. John chapter 3, verse 17 says, "For God sent not his son into the world to condemn or to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, he that believeth on him, on the Lord Jesus Christ, is not condemned," or he is not going to be judged. "But he that believeth not on him is condemned already, because he had not yet believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." See, Jesus came to save, right? He came to save. He came to die for mankind that we may get to heaven. See, what people need to understand is they didn't do something and God saying, "Nope, you got to go to hell." No, no, no. The thing that they didn't do yet is they haven't believed yet. They haven't put their faith and trust in Christ, and their sin has not been paid for yet. And so we have to understand that we were all sinners, and the lost that we're trying to reach, they were born sinners just like we were born sinners. And so the next thing we're going to look at is letter B. We all walked in the spirit of disobedience. We all walked in the spirit of disobedience. And if you're here today and you're not born again, I hate trying to talk like that, Pastor, like I know who's born again. I know that I'm saved and that's it. And if you're here today and you're born again, only person that you could say you know for sure is saved is yourself. It's between us and God. And so I don't want to take for granted, and it is a Sunday night crowd, but there may be one amongst us that you've never put your faith and trust in Christ. I love the way Pastor always says it. You don't need to know the day and the time like we do. Praise the Lord that we do, but you have to know the moment. You have to be, remember, you were there. We weren't there. When did you put your faith and trust in Christ? When did you go from death to life? When did you see that transformation happen within you? If you have not done that, then these verses aren't saying that you were, but they're actually saying that you are, because we're still dead in our sin and our trespasses if we have not trusted Christ. But we all walked in the spirit of disobedience. Look at verse 2. It says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. And that term, that's not talking about like sprinting walking. That's kind of talking like kind of Neanderthal. And we're kind of just walking around. We're kind of window shopping, you know. We're in the world. We're doing the things of the world. We see things. Oh, maybe I shouldn't do this. This is wrong. But we're still going that way. We're still looking at what we shouldn't be looking at. That's what this is talking about. We walk the course of the world. We might have said certain things were bad and we shouldn't do this and that and the other. But deep down, we always wanted to do those things. Deep down, they're always wanting to do those things because we walked according to the course of this world, right? What did we say from verse 2? It says, be not conformed to this world. Don't walk according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be ye transformed by the word of God. And so we walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Satan himself, the accuser of the brethren, the devil himself, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. If somebody's not born again, they're the children of disobedience. So what that means is also that we are born again, we were the children of disobedience. And so we have to remember, again, always go back to the fact that this is who we are. This is what we deserve. I love that song, Mercy Tree, right? It didn't say the earning tree. It said the mercy tree. I deserve to die and go to hell. I should be in hell right now. But God's mercy, not giving me what I deserve, what he did on that tree paid that price that I have accepted and been there. And Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not one person here that is self-righteous or righteous on their own. Not one. Only are we, again, robed in Christ's righteousness. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned, or for all have missed the mark, and come short of the glory of God. Again, God is perfection. It's a perfect score, right? KBBI is going to be starting soon, right? And praise the Lord, even though Brother Steve wanted to make it that if you get one wrong, you flunk the whole semester, we talked him out of it. We said, no, we got to give a little bit of a grace period there. And so you can get a couple wrong, not much, but a few, right? And you could still pass the class. But in here, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark, and we're short of that glory that is God. Romans 6:23, I absolutely love this verse. It's the gospel all in one verse. For the wages or the payment that we've earned from our sin or from missing the mark is death. Of course, death in the Bible is defined as separation, right? We physically die, our body and our soul are separated, right? And then our soul goes on. Now, this is talking about the second death where our soul is separated from God for all of eternity in a place that the Bible calls hell in the lake of fire. And so we've earned our wages for missing the mark for one little sin is death, eternity in hell. And then here's that little word in the Bible that means so much, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. It's a free gift. Remember, we received that gift. We did not earn that gift. Others that are lost, they need to receive that gift. And if they do hear and receive it, then their lives are going to tremendously change just like each and every one of ours did. And so the gift of God is eternal life, of course, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Revelation 21:8, again, a wonderful verse that helps me keep in perspective because, you know, I have a grand testimony and I lived a life that I am by no means proud of at all, but God saved me in a miraculous way. But you know what? I haven't done none of that stuff in a long, long time. But you know what? I still do some things wrong, right? And so there's times where I need to myself look at Revelation 21:8 and remind myself that all the lies that I've told, all the lies that I still tell, that's enough to send me to that same lake of fire that the devil's going to be in, as the murderers are going to be in. See, we try to gauge sins. And, well, my sin's not as bad as this person's sins. Or I might even say, my old sins are not as bad as my sins are now. And guys, like, we have to be honest with ourselves. You know, I mean, I guarantee you at some point in the last couple of days, somebody asked you how you're doing. And without even thinking or without even wanting to talk much and explain, you just said, I'm good. And inside, you're not good. There's a problem. There's something wrong. Well, that's a lie, right? And sometimes we just lie because we don't want to talk. We just lie because we don't want to explain. But that's a lie. And Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And so again, we have to remember that this is not just our actions, but our thoughts as well. Jesus took it to a whole nother level in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28, when he said, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And so, guys, it's not just doing, it's thinking. And so some of us in here that have had a rough past, and you think, oh, well, I did all these things, and so I'm so much worse than all of these people that heard the gospel and got saved when they were young. I know, I was there. You know, and I still to this day sometimes that holds me back, or I allow it to hold me back. But we got to say, get thee behind me, Satan, forget about it, because I'm no better now that I think it instead of doing it. And all those people that got saved when they were young, guess what? They've had thoughts too. Every one of us battles with something. And so there is none righteous, no, not one. And so you sit here and you say, well, what's our hope, right? Well, we know where we're going. We know that there's going to be a day that we're free from the presence of sin. I can't wait for that day. I hate sin with a passion. I cannot wait to be done with sin, with being tempted, with thinking about it, with battling this spiritual battle, this fight that we're in day by day. But until then, you know, we have the book of Romans, chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, and they really help me, and they could really help each and every one of us Christians to truly grasp and understand, you know, because sometimes we can get to the point where we really beat ourselves up. Romans chapter 5 teaches us that we're saved by grace, and it's a free gift, and it's been given to us, right? It also tells us where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And naturally, even though we're born again and we have a new nature, right, and we have the Holy Spirit within us, well, that old nature, our that sinful man, that sinful flesh comes out and says, well, wait a minute, think about it. If where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, I can keep on sinning and I can't lose my salvation, right? And so the Holy Spirit obviously knows us. He knows what we need. And so he puts Romans chapter 6 right after chapter 5, where the first verse says, should we continue in sin then, that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we that are dead to sin continue therein? And so Romans chapter 6 says, yes, you're free from the penalty of sin. You will never go to hell because of your sin. But you're also free from the power of sin, that you no longer have to sin. Where once the devil controlled you and consumed you, you don't have to worry about that anymore. He, like the bully that has been paralyzed, can no longer force you to do anything. He can still talk the talk, but he no longer can walk the walk. Remember what I said? A pastor preached out of this a little while ago, and I remember coming up afterwards. It just struck me. I said, you know, it says very carefully, it says either serve God or you're serving sin. There's no third option, Pastor. There's no, you know what, if you don't want to serve God, you know, just sit at home and just don't sin. No, that's not an option, because if we're not serving God, then we're serving sin. We're sinning because we are made for more than just getting saved, taking that blessed assurance that we have, sitting on it, and just waiting till Jesus returns. Right? We're made for more than that. We are more than conquerors with Christ. We have a great task to do while we're here. And so Romans chapter 6 teaches us that we're free from the penalty of sin as well as the power. But then again, we have to be careful with that because we can get beaten up and say, oh man, I'm just the worst Christian. See, my wife very wisely said to me a long time ago, you know, some people, they just wear their sins. You know, you just see them and they're just broken. It's beat them down. But you know what's on us? We could hide it pretty good, right? We could look the part, we can get all dressed up, and we kind of hide it away. But all of us are battling the sins. And that's why Romans chapter 7 comes right after chapter 6. The Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian outside of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, said, the things that I want to do, the good things, I don't do. But those things that I don't want to do, the bad things, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who could save me from this mess that I'm in? And of course, the answer is found in Romans chapter 8. There is now therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And a little caveat at the end, because there's no condemnation, there's no judgment. As far as eternally speaking, there will be a judgment for our works or our lack thereof and our sin afterwards at the bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. But for eternity's sake, there is no judgment. But it goes on to say, to them that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because when we're living like the world, we convict ourselves. We condemn ourselves, we judge ourselves, and boy, does the devil have a field day with us, right? And so there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And so Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, 8 really help put it in perspective. There's a verse that it blew me away. I was studying through, and I was talking to somebody that's going to take the classes at the Bible Institute. And because I had just gone through this, you know, I'm trying to give my pointers of things that got me through it. And I said, all right, well, listen, when you're in ministry or you're trying to be serving in ministry and you're going to the Bible Institute, there's just only so many hours in a day. And you got to work a job and you got a family to support. I said, so you got to kind of double up. And he said, well, what do you mean? I said, okay, well, your assignments in the Institute, that you should make them in a way, you know, you should do your work in a way that you could use it to preach and teach out of. And so I was studying in the Bible Institute 1 Peter, and at the same time I was preaching through 1 Peter on Sunday mornings in my Sunday school class, and I came across this verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And every Christian needs to truly grasp and understand this because this could help us get through some very tough situations. And so, again, a book written to born-again believers. Always ask, who's writing this book? Who's it being written to? Are they saved? Are they lost? Is it Old Testament? We need to know these things. That's why the Bible Institute is going to be such a help, even if you can't take the whole book, just a class here and a class there, because it helps put everything in perspective. And so 1 Peter, written to believers that were suffering, that were going through persecution. The Apostle Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote, be sober in verse 8, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, don't run away, resist steadfast in the faith. And keep in mind, just like Romans chapter 7 and the Apostle Paul, the same afflictions that are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so you're going through it, you're struggling with trials and temptation and tribulation. I am too. I am just like you. Pastor is too. Each and every one of us goes through it. We're all struggling, but we're to resist the devil. That term, roaring lion, that's not a term that we you know, think about too much. And so I don't know about you, but without studying, without diving deep into the Bible, you think of like the king of the jungle, right? The lion there, he's roaring and he's going to attack you, he's going to kill you, and oh, that's the devil. But if you're born again, remember, he's paralyzed. He can no longer force you to do anything. And so typically, right, the king of the pride, right, the male lion, he's the king of the pride, and he's the man, right? And when he gets to a point where somebody challenges him, he either walks away and leaves, and he's kind of banished because he doesn't, you know, he can't beat the guy, or he fights the guy and he loses, right? But there's another option where he gets to a certain point where he just realizes it's time for him not to be the king of the pride anymore, and there's a younger lion that could do a better job. And so this man kind of retires, right? And so he kind of gets this title of the roaring lion, kind of like a pastor that retires and becomes a pastor emeritus, right? I remember we lived through the whole process of Pastor Folger, transitioning out. And I'm telling you guys, it was the funniest thing. Well, all of a sudden, I walk into a staff meeting that I did every week for years, And instead of him sitting behind his desk, he's like over on a chair on the side, kind of like kicking it to the side with his feet up, because like the weight was off of him. And as he was transitioning, and after he got done transitioning, it would always be the same thing. Because after so many years of being the final line of defense, he would get to a point where he would listen to somebody, and they were just naturally used to asking him stuff, right? I mean, he was the pastor there for, I think the senior pastor for like, what, 24 years? And so he'd listen, and then a lot of times he would actually almost respond. And then he would get to the point where he'd listen, and all of a sudden he'd stop. And we used to always laugh because me and my wife would wait for it. We'd be watching him and we'd be waiting. And he'd get to a point, he's listening intently, and he'd stop going like this, and he'd stop. And he'd get a big smile on his face, and he goes, "Go ask your pastor. I'm done with it. I have no more power or authority here. It's all on him now. He has to think that way." And so he still has a title. He still has respect and reverence, but he no longer has the power, right? So think of the roaring lion as a retired king of the pride, right? He no longer has that power. But what the one thing that doesn't go away when the strength goes away, let's say he's losing his teeth, he's getting old, but he's still alive and he's still a part of the pride. Well, the one thing that doesn't stop is that roar. He still has that roar to him. And so what they would do is they would use him as like an ambush. And so they would hide him out in the bush, right? And as the prey was walking and going towards away from the pride, away from danger, the roaring lion would step out and he would roar. He still had that roar and he would roar to scare the prey away from him, right? Because we get so scared, we want to run away, and we run right into temptation. We run right into danger, and he would run away, the prey would run away right into the pride of the lions, and they would all consume him and take him out like that. Guys, we have to think of the facts. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. We got to stop running and thinking that the devil could force us to do anything. We have the victory. It is finished. It's over. All he could do is tempt us. We have the ability to resist him. Jesus said, upon this rock, upon the confession that he is the Christ, on the gospel, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. Right? Last time I checked, gates don't go on the attack. Right? The gates of hell aren't attacking us. We need to go out and attack the gates of hell. We need to resist the devil and go after him. And remember exactly where that's at. And so as we continue and we go through, and I want to just kind of finish through verse 3 and then get to the end before it gets too late here. But we got to recognize that our sin, you know, recognizing our sinful past concludes when we understand, letter C, we all sought after the lust of the flesh. We all sought after the lust of the flesh. So verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, right? Of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath. And so again, we're not going to turn there for sake of time, but you know, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17 is a great passage of scripture for us to understand exactly where we stand in this and the things that we need to do to avoid living that life of sin. James chapter 1, verse 14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away after his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Again, this is written to believers. David, the man after God's own heart, right? What did he do? Pride puffed him up, right? I don't need to go out to battle anymore. All my men said, stay back. You're the king. You're the light of Israel. Well, there's only one light, right? We're just reflecting the light. But David got kind of prideful, right? And what did he do? He's prideful, right? He starts looking where he shouldn't look. He starts doing what he shouldn't do. And once that lust was conceived, there was sin. Sin equaled death. Uriah died. The child of David and Bathsheba died. And so this is very real and can happen in each and every one of our lives as born-again believers. And we have to realize this and understand this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 7 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, in the New Testament, still wrong, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. And so you see here in verse 2, it talks about how the Spirit now worketh, the one that used to work in us, in the children of disobedience. And then it says that we were by nature the children of wrath. Because the children of disobedience, the unsaved folks, are the children of wrath. John chapter 3, verse 36 is a great verse. It's very simple. He that believeth on the Son hath, present tense, everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Great verse, great verse. And I said we're going to have a happy ending. We're going to make it, guys. And so I apologize. It's been a while. I've been on vacation, but we're back now. We're excited for the second half of the year. As Pastor says, there's more to be done in 2021, and there's a lot left to finish this year strong and so much more weight next year. But the next thing we have to understand is once we've recognized and repented of our sinful past, point number one, we will see a stupendous transformation continue when we have accepted our point number two, soul-saving salvation. Point number two, our soul-saving salvation. And so there is so much negative. There is so much gloom in the first three verses here. All of it's true. It's all biblical. And it could be very weighty. It can kind of weigh you down. You know, again, he's writing to believers. He's trying to get us to grasp. Hey, guys, in chapter one, you're in Christ. You're a child of God. You're a co-heir with Christ. You're at the mountaintop, right? Pray, though. Pray for one another because the devil's still going to attack. But hey, don't forget. Don't get prideful. Look, this is what you were before you trusted in Christ, verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 2. Don't forget, this is where they still are. And the same thing that happened to you needs to happen to them. And here we go, verse 4. But God. Isn't that great? All this negative. You were this, you were that, you were the other, you still are. You know, but God. But God, who is rich. But he's not just rich, he's rich in mercy. For his great love, wherewith he loved us. So letter A is God so loved the world. God so loved the world. But he didn't just so love the world. He so loved me. And he so loved you. And you. And you. And you. He so loved each and every one of us. He died for me. He's not just a savior. He's not just the savior. He's my savior. And if you're here today and you're born again, you made him your savior. And if you're here today and you've never been born again, he still may be the savior, but you need to make him your savior. It has to be personal. So he so loved the world. But he didn't love us, guys, when we're what we are now, cleaned up as best as you could say that we are, right? We look the part, right? Deep inside, we're really not in our flesh, right? But so letter A is God so loved the world. Letter B is while we were yet sinners. So let's look again at verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith or with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Amen. Amen. Somebody say amen. Isn't that awesome? Amen. While Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God commendeth, or he proved his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? But guess what? He didn't just die for me and you. He died for all of them out there, too. All the people that we want to talk bad about, and they're doing things wrong, and I get it, and I know that, and they shouldn't. But what if they heard about Christ? Amen. What if they got saved? What about the stupendous transformation that could happen in their lives, in their families, in our city, in our county, in our state, in our country? But God, who is rich in mercy, he did it for you, he did it for me, and he could do it for them. And so as we conclude here, I've talked about it before, we're going to always end with application. It doesn't do us any good to learn the Bible if we don't live the Bible. And so this is what the Bible says, this is what it means, but this is what we ought to do about it. And so as I close my Bible here, I just have a few questions. First and foremost, and most important, have you recognized and repented of your sinful past? If you're here today and you're not born again, today is the day of salvation. Now I'm telling you, I've led personally, I don't know how many people, and not just in my Christian life, but even just since I've been here, that people that made professions when they were younger, they said a prayer, but they didn't truly get it. They didn't understand. They weren't born again. Don't be that person. If you're sitting there and you know you're not born again, come today. Today's the day of salvation. Pastor's going to be up here. I'm going to be down front. Come. Let us open the Word of God and show you. And for the rest of us, when was the last time that we recognized that sinful past that God forgave us of when we repented. When was the last time we thought about it and just got on our knees and thanked him for the mercy tree? And so Mark chapter 1, verse 15 says, "And saying, the time is fulfilled." This is Jesus talking here. "And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent." Repent. It's still in the gospel. You still have to repent. "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says, "And the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent." It's time to recognize our sinful past, admit that we're lost, and come to Christ as Savior. So the second question I have, if you say, yes, I have done that, I recognize my sinful past. Now, before I was born again, Pastor, I recognized my sinful past. I did. But there was still about a two-year gap there before I actually got saved, before I was actually born again. Because recognizing and turning from and recognizing your sinful past isn't enough. We must repent, we must receive, and we must believe the gospel. And so I would ask you today, have you received your soul-saving salvation? Are you born again? Are you 100% sure and can take a Bible and show us how you're going to heaven based upon what God says, not what you think? Are you born again? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you received your soul-saving salvation? Now, if you say yes, absolutely. I remember the day and the time, or I don't, but I remember the moment. Well, when was the last time you thanked God for it? I try to thank God every day for my salvation. I had a hard time singing that song today because when I think about who I am and what he did for me, oh, he's so good. And so I'm going to ask us, you know, as we close, and Pastor's going to come in a little bit and we're going to have an invitation. Think about this. If you have not yet done this, come today to get saved. If you have, come here and come up here and let's all thank God for the salvation that we have. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, 10, and 13 is very clear, right? That we got to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the last question I have for those who say, yes, I believe, yes, I've received, I've repented of my sinful past. It's the Sunday night crowd. I get it. I know who we're talking to tonight. Have you reached others by sharing the gospel? When was the last time you led someone to the Lord? When was the last time you came out to Great Commission or Super Saturday and handed out a gospel tract or knocked on a door or sat on a couch across from somebody? When was the last time you gave somebody a tract at a restaurant or a gas station? When was the last time? Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Verse 14 and 15 says, "How shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Someone's got to go give them the gospel. There's not that many of us, guys. It's a big county. There's a lot of people, and there's not enough churches around here to reach everybody. And we need to get busy about our Father's business. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for our church. What a blessing it is to serve you side by side and to attack the gates of hell side by side with my brothers and sisters here. Lord, I'm so encouraged by those that come out for Great Commission Night and Super Saturday. Lord, but we have so much more to be done. There's so many souls to reach, Lord. Lord, I thank you for my salvation. I thank you for bringing to light my sinful past, to give me the grace, Lord, to accept you as Savior. Lord, I can't help but just think about the stupendous transformation that happened in my life and my family's life and my son's life, Lord, with salvation. And all those others that I've seen and witnessed and been able to be a part of. And so, Lord, as I pray for each and every one that's here in this room today, Lord, if they're lost, that today would be the day that they listen to the Holy Spirit and they just come forward, not to give their life away, not to do this and that or the other, but just to open the Bible and see what you have to say about salvation. And I pray for each and every other one of us that's here. Lord, help us to just have a few minutes to just come forward together, unified, up front in the church together, just thanking you, Lord, for the mercy that you've shown us, by the grace that you've given us, for our salvation, for those that have been saved as a result of our lives and our ministries, and for all those that are out there that still need to hear the gospel. Lord, use us to reach them. As Pastor comes, in Jesus' name.
Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let us make a decision for Christ tonight as his children. Think back to what it was like before Christ. thank Him for where you are now. Our Father and our God, thank you for the message and the messenger tonight. What a transformation from the inside out that you do in us. And Father, it is all your work. Thank you, God, for the blessing of knowing Christ as our Savior and knowing the leading of the Holy Spirit as He guides us and molds us and according to your word. Help us, God. Help us as your children that people will see you in and through our lives. And you be glorified. Bless us now in Christ's name. Amen.